Revelation 6 and 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave or bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now we turn back to the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and at verse 10. Paul is speaking here to a company of Christians that formed the church of God at Corinth, believers in Christ. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it, but let every man take heed how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now I will repeat that verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now we go back to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Reading at verse 24. Matthew 7 and 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now I want a final reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, please, chapter 28. The 28th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. Now we shall break in at verse 16, and I'll give the sense of the context. The blessed Lord here is addressing some of his ancient people in a coming day, reproving them for their sins. That's the subject of this chapter. But in it there's a very beautiful gem, as we shall see. Now verse 16, 14 for the sense, Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scud shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, or flee in terror and alarm. Justice also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand, and the overflowing scud shall pass through, then ye shall be trampled down by it. From the time that it goeth forth it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as a Mount Perazim, he shall be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not scoffers, lest your hands be made strong, your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction, even determined upon the whole earth. For the Lord will bless to us his good work. By this time you will have judged what I intend to speak about. If I were to write a sermon title over these passages, it would be this: Christ, the only foundation. Christ, the only foundation. I suppose we all know that in a building, whether it be house or palace, the important thing is, and the most important, is that the foundation be right and suitable. Many years ago in the north of England, an architect called Winstanley, he drew out the plan for a lighthouse at a very dangerous part of the coast. When the work was completed, he was so delighted with his building, and to prove its worth, he took his place on the first watch with a lighthouse man to last 3 months. All went well till one night a terrible November storm lashed the coast of England. In the morning, nothing could be seen of Winstanley's lighthouse. It had gone. The town council sat later to investigate the cause of the tragedy, and they came to the conclusion, to a man, it was a faulty foundation. Now on that same spot, they reared another, but this time they saw to it that the foundation was solid and sure, and there has been a warning to thousands of mariners from then till now. These worldly wise men found out the great trouble with Winstanley's lighthouse was it hadn't a proper foundation. And I want this little illustration to tell us something tonight of the absolute needs be, sinner friend, for a sure foundation upon which you may rest your hopes for eternity. No gospel preacher ever stands before an audience, whether it be great or small, but if he is at his work at all, he is overburdened with the urgency of the message that he preaches. Because we know that time is so short, and we cannot tell but the pale horse and his rider, they'll be just at the door. and fellow travelers, have you wakened up to remember that lying beyond this fleeting life of ours, there's an eternity that will never end? It has only two destinies. It has heaven with all its glories for those who are built upon the sure foundation. It has the lake of fire for those who have failed to build upon God's only foundation. Isn't that a serious matter? To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. Again, when you think as you sit tonight in the Governor Hall, young friend, as far as we know, there's but the breath in our nostrils between us and eternity. If you're saved, thank God, heaven could be just one breath away. If you're unsaved, hell could be one breath away. And so I begin tonight by speaking about this foundation. A little clause from Revelation 6 is my first thought. The great book of judgment has been opened by Christ. As he breaks the seals of that book and begins to pour out his hardening judgment on a Christ-rejecting world, just shall I say, at the beginning of them, men flee in terror from the presence of God. You find them crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Now here's the point I want to impress you with. Who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand in the judgment day, fellow traveler, when the bitter, biting blast of divine judgment will pour itself upon you? Tell me, will the foundation stand the tempest shock? Who shall be able to stand? Said the psalmist in Psalm 1, verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand. Who is that? The man that rules God out of his life, gives him no place in his life, never listens to his voice, does all his own planning, makes his nest for this world, rules God out entirely. Like the rich farmer of Luke 12, God had blessed him, prospered him, increased him, until he gets to the point that he says, now, the best thing for me to do is to settle down and retire. Live a happy life. Let me eat, drink, and be merry. Just a real happy, go-lucky life for the few remaining years. And dear friend, the word was out of his mouth. So God stepped in and he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be that thou hast provided? You see, your friend, the point about the rich farmer was this. He ruled God out of his life. And there are thousands in Belfast tonight in the same place. And the word of God says the ungodly shall not stand. I turn again to the psalmist in his fifth psalm, verse 5. He says the foolish shall not stand. Who's the foolish man in the Bible? The man that lacks understanding and is not concerned about having it. Understanding about God, about heaven, about hell, about his sinful state and condition, but drives on through life, eats and sleeps of the mob. Dear friend, what eternity it may be, or if he has had thoughts, he shelved them, and he reaches the end of the journey, and he finds he's been a fool. Isn't that the story of Matthew 25? Those 10 virgins that went out to meet the bridegroom, the Lord himself said, the prince of preachers, 5 were wise, and five were foolish. What made them to be foolish? They went out to meet the bridegroom and they weren't prepared. My dear friends, if there's anything more sad to a gospel preacher, we've often had to look upon lives of people and they could pass muster for Christians any day. And yet when you get near to them, you find after all, when you dig down to see where the foundation is, that they haven't got the only foundation for eternity. The Bible says the foolish shall not stand. These virgins wakened up to find the door of heaven closed and found themselves outside and will face the blast of divine judgment. Because of it, the foolish shall not stand, said the psalmist. Job in his book, he says something like this: the hypocrite shall not stand, his hope shall perish. Isn't that like the man in Matthew 25 who ventured into the wedding feast waiting for the king, and he came in without a wedding garment? You see, he passed muster all right before the other guests. It was beautifully tailored, shall I say, and an exact replica of a wedding guest as far as I could see. But it was the king who provided the garments for the wedding. And so when he came in and looked round the guest, he says, "Friend, how came this fellow in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Said the king, "Take him hand and foot. Take him, bind him hand and foot. And cast them into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Yes, dear friend, the ungodly shall not stand. The foolish shall not stand. And the hypocrite shall not stand. I tell you, dear friend, there will be a stripping of the hypocrite in a day that's to come when you stand before your Maker's burning eyes. Jeroboam said to his wife, "Go to the prophet." Prophet's blind, he won't know who you are. Disguise yourself by the way, so nobody will know you're the king's wife. And get in before the prophet, he'll tell you the truth. All went well till she came to the door of the priest, to the prophet. And to her amazement, a voice comes from within. "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another?" My friend, listen. Better find out where you stand in time. It's too late to find it out in eternity. If you could get your ear tonight to the lid of hell and think of the thousands who have gone there without Christ from your own city and hear them speak to you, they certainly would warn you. They certainly would. Now, the next little point I want to make is our little text shows there's a foundation needed. But I enjoyed the 1 Corinthians 3 with its 16 verses, 16 words in the verse. The foundation is stated. Listen to it now. "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation stated. The youngest child in our gathering tonight could understand this text. "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And I want you to notice the dual title. Jesus, when he came into the world, it was given him as his human name. And yet that name means Jehovah the Savior. Jehovah the Savior. Then we get the second title, Christ. This lifts our eyes from the manger to the throne to see Christ exalted at God's right hand, having completed the work my father gave him to do at the place called Calvary. So here is the foundation stated. You say, preacher, I know right well I have not got that ground upon which I can stand with confidence about eternity. I dread dying and going to hell in my sins. Well, my friend, here it is. The foundation stated clearly and plainly and simply. There's no fog about it. There's no mist about it. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed be God. I noted in my exercise sitting before the Lord, the Old Testament scriptures, you see, they're God's precious word again, pointing forward to the coming of this blessed one. And I turned my mind to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2, where I read there, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A man! And so we turn to Bethlehem's manger to see the great person of our blessed Lord, the eternal Son, coming down from heaven, wrapped in human form, lying in a manger. That is a real man. I turn again in my thoughts through the scriptures, and I stopped at Isaiah 53. The day coming when Israel will look at their true Messiah, and they'll listen to this word again, a man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief, a real man. We come to the prophet Micah, in his 5th chapter, and he says, this man shall be the peace. Oh, bless God for the true manhood of the Lord Jesus. But then notice, Jesus Christ. Here's a thought of the one dear friend who long before ever he assumed manhood was God's eternal Son, who never had a beginning, came into this world, lived and died, was buried, raised, and ascended to God's right hand, and there he sits tonight. Blessed be God, the person whom we hold up tonight from God's book as the foundation is Jesus Christ, the peerless, sinless, spotless, faultless, flawless, unblemished, untarnished, untainted man. On the other hand, here is God, of very God, sitting at God's right hand with all power. Before ever he left the earth, he said to the preachers, go ye into all the world. Before it, he said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Now I hasten. Foundation needed. A foundation stated. But notice my text again. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. The foundation is laid. Bible students will notice in Isaiah chapter 28:16 that in the original text, it's in the past tense, I have laid. The blessed Jehovah, in his eternal counsels, laid the foundation for the sinner. Blessed be God. One of the hymns I forgot in this country that charmed me in the gospel, we had it in Lanarkshire 43 years ago, was that good old gospel hymn, Keep At It, Brethren Who Preach. Oh, wondrous grace that found a plan to rescue guilty fallen man and ease him of his load, and found a ransom in his Son to save the sinner lost undone and meet the claims of God. It was laid yonder in the purposes of God. But God, the foundation was no afterthought in the mind of God. Before ever man fell, and you'll see it when man did sin in the garden, how God came out, and with that plaintive, heartbroken cry, Adam, where art thou? The heart of the Creator wanting his creature back. That's God's attitude to man. I'm glad I've never yet had a gospel in which I would tell the sinner that God was just waiting to hurry them down to the pit. Not at all. The heart of God's love it's bigger, greater, grand. For God so loved the world. Blessed be God. Aye. But the foundation was laid in actuality at the place called Calvary. And I count it a great honor tonight in the city of Belfast and before hundreds who know me. And thank God a number through the audience that I have the joy of seeing led to Christ. Thank God tonight is my honor privilege to turn the eyes of every sinner in the meeting to yonder gibbet outside the city walls of Jerusalem and ask you to come with me tonight and as best I can view that silent sufferer upon the tree of shame. I pass by tonight those physical sufferings that he endured, and I take you to that period when the sun was blacked out, shall I say, when no ray of light was seen, and when there on that center cross there hung the lovely man Christ Jesus, bruised and battered beyond human recognition, it is true. But oh friend, what he passed through in these hours of darkness, none of us will ever be able to tell. And I'm so glad that I've got a grip of this in my own soul. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Because if the higher critics today were right, that he was only a man with an example, he never could be a foundation for sinners. But thank God we have learned better from God's truth. I like the poet one day who put his pen to paper and said, regarding our Lord Jesus, 1900 years ago upon Judean hills, a character of wondrous blending suddenly appears. The man of destiny, man destined to be, in profile projected, by prophets predicted, in symbols reflected, longed for, expected by all ages desired, by archangels admired. Like man he walked, like God he talked. His words were oracles, his acts were miracles. Of God the best expression, of man the finest specimen, to all humanity crowned with deity, no taint of iniquity, no trace of infirmity. Ecce homo, behold the man. Ecce Deus, behold thy God. Archdeacon Law of Wales one day, looking at Calvary before his audience, said, listen friends, if you withdraw the Godhood of Christ, his blood cannot atone. If you withdraw the manhood of Christ, no blood remains. But it took he who was God of very God, manifest in flesh, in his sinless manhood, upon the cross of shame, bearing his breath to the stroke of divine judgment against sin. And thank God he bore it all. And there's nothing left for a believing sinner to bear. This is Calvary. I have told of our Bible class teacher when I was a lad. Little hunchback. Saved Roman Catholic. But an old collier fellow called Jimmy Campbell worked in View Park Pit beside the little Catholic man. Next place at the coal face. You can think of the railings tonight, just like the coal face. McCann worked along here. Campbell worked along here. Campbell was so burdened about the little man. He prayed a lot for him every day. And this day he gave him a present of a book. It was a book of the Psalms. He said, that surely wasn't very wise for a little man that wasn't saved. Why not the Gospel by John? Oh no, Campbell said the Psalms. 1 week passed, 2 weeks passed, nothing happening. Campbell was still praying. One morning, it's just about the height of the scene, you know. Campbell coming up with his knee pads, crawling up the face of the coal. And he stopped beside Jimmy Campbell. Jimmy lays down his pick. And Jim saw the little canals down his cheeks. school garment fastened and then a little stream of water. You know what it is? Oh, says Jimmy, what's wrong with you? Jimmy McCann. And it just struck him. He counted back. My, said, he's read the 22nd Psalm this morning. He said, Jimmy, come on. I'll no dig about the coal till you answer me a question. What's the question? He says, Jimmy. He says, tell me, why did God forsake Christ? Little Catholic Orthodox he was. Knew the lovely life of the Lord Jesus. Had read it. But oh, it broke his heart when he heard that morning before he came to the pit that orphan cry, the abandonment cry of Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, Jimmy Campbell, I'll no dig about the coal to answer that question. He said, Jimmy McCann, God forsook Christ in your place that he might not forsake you for all eternity. He put his hand into Jimmy Campbell's hand. He said, Jimmy, I believe it. And God saved me, Jimmy McCann, made him. Maybe some of you Scots people in the audience might still remember. He became a giant for God, though a dwarf, as far as his prayer was concerned. But where did he get in? Ah, dear friend, tonight, if you want to be saved from a burning hell, there's only one place. Get past everybody, through the scriptures, back to that scene of blood and sweat and tears where the Lord Jesus died as a sinner's surety and put in your claim. 55 years ago, in the middle of a miner's kitchen floor, about 7.5 miles or so from Baylis and from Gladger Cross, a little fellow entering my 12th year, God knows my heart, that's what I got. I got, dear friend, past everybody, and I got to see Christ on Calvary as my substitute. And surety, the one that died in my place, and I stake my soul in the precious blood of Christ shed for me. What about you tonight? Foundation laid. There is more in my text. The foundation needed. The foundation stated. A foundation laid. Listen to it again. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Other foundation can no man lay than that or beside that which is laid. A foundation needed. A foundation stated. A foundation laid. A foundation solitary. Solitary. Who dare bring anything alongside it? The eternal Son wrapped in human form. Live your life, dear friend, for the glory of God without sin. And there on Calvary's cross, listen to some of the texts of the Bible. And how dare you bring anything alongside of it? It's Paul to Timothy, there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom over against all. Had man but one wrong action done, none but the co-eternal Son could for that single sin atone. And then he must be left alone to sink beneath God's angry ways with none to pity, none to save. Solitary. And oh, dear friends, the cost of it. Oh, the far-reaching effects of it. Of all the sins of Adam's race, with perfect justice to each case, in heaven's balances were laid. They'd be utterly outweighed by Jesus' blood. The value lies all in the infinite sacrifice. Blessed be God to it. You know, my soul is thrilled for the opportunity of lifting up a crucified Christ on Calvary. My, says Paul to the Corinthian church, he says the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. My friends, the soul that gets his feet or her feet solidly placed on Christ, thank God, need never fear the judgment. Listen to what John said in 1 John 4:17. Herein is love with us Christians made perfect,
that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. For as he is, so are we in this world. How is he? He's beyond judgment. He bore it all on Calvary. And the moment I saw Christ, I'm beyond it. Blessed be God. What a gospel. It's lovely, friends, to minister to God's people. But where's that thrill that comes into the soul of a man that knows something of the foundation? He has the privilege of telling sinners of its worth, of its grandeur, of its glory, of its greatness, of its immovability. Thank God for Christ. I see the time is gone. What a pity. The foundation needed. Foundation stated. A foundation laid. A foundation solitary. Last time I preached with David Walker, great wee man, he was telling the people he should find with you in a burning building. And there were two ways out. You could choose one or the other. If you were a sinking vessel, and there were two lifeboats to choose from, you could choose one or the other. My friend, listen. When it comes to salvation, if you want to stand on the day of judgment, when that great white throne is set up, there's only one foundation that God has specified for you, and that foundation is Jesus Christ on the value of his death and blood shedding at Calvary. Are you resting there? My mother died at 89. Godly woman. I believe she saw the whole 10 of her family led to Christ. Only two of us left in the world. The rest all up there. Lovely thing, number 90, isn't it? Aye. Whenever she was past speaking, and the thing was coming in a whisper, I put my ear right down to her mouth, and I heard this, and it moved in the core. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. That's the thing when you come to die. I tell you, friend, if I never preach to you again in a meeting like this, let me remind you my closing thought. The foundation that's needed, the foundation that's laid, the foundation that's solitary, the foundation that has been stated clearly, the foundation has been tested. That's what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 28:16. Excuse me. Behold, I have laid in Zion a foundation, a stone, listening now, elect, precious, a tried stone, or I was seeing in the original translation, a stone of proof. God proved them. He did at Calvary. And let us see that the one that he had willed to bruise was able to do the work and finish it to his glory. Men have proved him. The enemies have tested him. They've hurled their assaults against the absolute deity of Christ and his atoning work. And dear friend, those men are dead and gone to their graves. And thank God the message still stands that Christ is a sure foundation for a guilty sinner. The foundation, your foundation will be tested. Tested. So John Knox McEwen came to see me 6 months before I gave my time to the gospel. Maybe a little more, 1929 or so. I had a grip of pneumonia. I didn't know how it would fare. But I want to tell you, dear friend, God's my witness. I remember well looking out of my little home just set up and then turning my face to the wall. For no one could see me. And no doubt my eyes were filled with salt water. I said, Lord, I would like to stay, but if you will, I'll go. And I'll tell you where I went back to. That night in Baelish on the 21st of August 1913. I go to heaven on that. Resting on the work of Christ. Are you resting there? Ah, you know the wee county Kerry boy on the track. Passing out. Spiritual advisor is there, brings out the last rites, bread and wine, Give to the poor, wee lad. Now he says, no more talk, Paddy. You're all right for the other side. But he saw the wee lad was restless. And oh, he was bursting to speak. His advisor said, Paddy, if you want to speak, speak. He said, I'll do it again. He said, listen, father. If you were where I am now, going out to meet a holy God, would what you have done for me satisfy you? He said, no, Paddy, it would, to be honest. Oh, I said, father, what would you do for I'm going? And he drew out from beneath his black waistcoat a little golden cross. Paddy, I believe on the man that died on that. Why didn't he tell him long ago? Friend out of Christ, will you meet me in a coming day in eternity if I stand as a witness of the great white throne? When you will stand suspended in space and you die without Christ, with nothing lighting up your face but the glare of a lake of fire, will you be able to say to the Lord, well, in the Grosvenor Hall, he didn't tell me what to do? I hope to leave this platform tonight and go home with a burden still, but with a clear conscience, dear friend, that I have shown you the only foundation upon which you can build that will give you a right through the Pelham Gate and a place on the Golden Street. It's on the precious blood of Christ and the work that he accomplished at Calvary. God proved it by raising him from the dead. And says Paul, God has made that, Peter says, God has made that same Jesus Lord and Christ. And finishing. Isaiah says to these men, oh, they in their mockery said, you know, if they're seeing us like babies, here a line, there a line, here a little, there a line upon line, here a little, there a little, seeing us like children. But when he sets before them their awful doom, this is what he tells them, dear friends. They say, a foundation, oh, we're all right. We have made a covenant with death and with hell with his agreement. If I intend to say a word on that prophetic, the prophetic bearing of that passage could be interesting, but that's not in my mind now. They said, we've made lies our refuge. That's our foundation. We're resting there. All right, there's the blessed Lord. Remember this. Justice will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the vestige of lies. My friend, I close by directing your attention to the last final assize. This will be the great final test, and you'll see what your foundation is then. When there's nothing to hold you up before the presence of infinite justice, but the power that he has to hold you there. He'll open the books. He'll give damning evidences to your condition and how you treated God's foundation and chose your own. And you'll find yourself like the two builders, the story of the two builders that I finished in Matthew 7. You'll find, dear friend, when the storm of God's judgment gets at you on that day and your Maker's burning eyes looks into your Christless soul and shows you the works of your life and your rejection of his precious blood and sacrifice. And then, dear friend, he'll withdraw the power and down you'll go to rise no more, to be incarcerated in the lake of fire for all eternity. You know, if I could only know who in this meeting is going to go away without knowing Christ, I would lift it at the door to hold you up and plead with you, man. Plead with you, woman. It'll be an awful thing to lose your soul. I'll be down in hell as long in the lake of fire as God lives, with an unfailing memory. What must it like to be in hell tonight for those who sat in these very seats and listened to pleading preacher from this very rostrum and remember everything about the place? I was telling the other night, was it in Ballyhackamore, when they sunk the great big vessel up there at the Orkney Islands, north of my own country. After it was over, the explosion was terrible, but the wireless operator was saved, but he was blinded. And the next day or so, a reporter was with him, and he said to him, how does things appeal to you now? Oh, he said, listen, reporter, I'm blind, totally blind, but I see one thing all the time, one thing. I see the dashboard with my instruments and the little room and how it was furnished, and the whole thing just there as that blinding flash blinded me. Before me every day. I said as I read that, my mind as a gospel preacher looking always for things that would talk to me. I thought of boys and girls from a Christian home. Boys and girls from Gospel Hall Sunday School swimming here about the true foundation, going down to the lake of fire with an unfailing memory. Oh, friend, it's a worm that never dies, gnawing at the soul's bosom core for all eternity. I plead with you as a gospel preacher, closing my stammering message, in the name of my God tonight, will you be pleased to go round your foundation and see where you're standing? Some build their hopes on the ever-drifting sand. Some on their fame, on the treasure, or the land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand. Jesus, the rock of ages. Friend, build in Christ. God bless you. If you have any desire to be saved, don't leave the building. Here's a man, here's a company of men would sit down with you. I'll sit to midnight and more if you're anxious to be saved. It'll be your last chance. I never dreamt I would be fit to do this job tonight, but God has sent me. Sent me, and I believe it. That dear unsaved friend, if you say no to rent to Christ, your decision might be final. And tomorrow find the door is closed. And you've lost the greatest possible blessing, the salvation of your soul.